Okay, so we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Let's read that chapter together. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word. And O Lord, as we read this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, this high priestly prayer, O God, we pray that your word would become alive and that you would show us the truth of it and that you would open up to us understanding. O God, we pray that you remove away the lies of men, the schemes, the efforts by the evil one through his servants to corrupt our understanding, to obscure the truth of your heart and the truth of the gospel. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, give us your word, feed your people, show us the truth that is in Jesus, and bless us in him, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are again in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and we've had now, this is our third message. The first message, we talked about the Lord Jesus' principal request in this prayer that he makes, and that he asks the Father for glory. He asks in verse 1 there, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." And we talked about how this is really Jesus as a man asking the Father now to give him the glory he had as God in eternity past, and that he should have this glory now upon his humanity. And that you and I, as members of Jesus Christ, also are given this glory. And then we also looked last Sunday, we looked at how in verse 3 it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we sought to open up how Jesus in this prayer, like in verse 6, he says, I manifested your name. And that this shows that indeed Jesus is God. And that through coming to know Jesus, you and I can come to know God the Father. And as I said, we, Lord willing, hopefully today will consider verse 2. It says, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So in this prayer where he is praying, he's very much concerned for his disciples. And yet he says here that these disciples, these people, are those whom the Father has given to him. Now remember, in the Gospel of John, if I can just make an aside and remind you, that it's all about giving and receiving, and then and what the Father gives to the Son, and then also what the Son then gives to you and I. And that the things that the Father gives to the Son, there are some things that were never given, but there are other things that the Father gives the Son that we are then given. So remember that. Remember, he says he in verse 2 that God gave to him authority over all flesh. And that he also gave the people of God to Jesus. And that he, in verse 4, he gave him a work to accomplish, which he has done. And that he has also given to him, that is, the Father has given to the Son to manifest the name of the Father. And that clearly, these are things that are exclusive to Jesus. That the Father gives this to Jesus, but he hasn't given it to us to do. But what are those things, as a reminder here, what are those things that Jesus has received from the Father as a man, that then he then gives to you and I? It is that very glory that we talked about, how he prays for this glory. And then he says in verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. And so also he says about the word of God, verse 8, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them. So the very things that God the Father gives to Jesus that then are given to you and I is the glory of God and the word of God. And that the glory of God is the great blessed hope that you and I are going to be temples filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, we have that down payment now, the pledge of the Spirit now, but we have the hope of glory where in heaven, without any taint of sin, you and I are going to be this wonderful temple that is the very cause of illuminating heaven itself. God is going to so fill us with himself that the Shekinah glory will be fulfilled in the Old Testament. They used to fill the structure, the tabernacle, and the actual temple itself that Solomon built. Well, that's all fulfilled in glory. But how then do you and I carry on the work of Jesus? How do you and I then be a light to the world? Well, he has given us his word. And it's through the word of God that the manifest is made known of the person of the Father. We can come to know Jesus. The word of God is our staple. It is our bread and butter. It is the very thing. It's the bread of life for you and I. Than to communicate this wonderful message of the gospel to the world. But now we come in this consideration about Jesus' prayer, about he's so burdened and he's concerned about his disciples. And he says this expression in verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. So he says, Lord, you've given me these people. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that there's only certain people that God has given to Jesus to save and that, you know, it's the ultimate lucky lotto and that maybe you weren't given to Jesus by the Father? He says here that you gave me these out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. And then in verse 9, he says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And again, there are people who will teach you and they'll say, well, see, there you go. Jesus really doesn't care about all the people lost in the world. He only cares about those whom God the Father gave to his Son. And so we go, my goodness, what does this mean? And then you look at verse 24 is another expression of this. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So again, we wonder, well, does God not want to have the world to know this wonderful truth, that you can receive the glory of God? Now, these expressions you have given to me are very much emphasized in the Gospel of John. Let's look over at the Gospel of John chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 with me. This is really a very important thing for us to look at because it will affect our whole understanding of God, and it will affect our understanding of what God wants to do through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at these expressions. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." And then also he says in verse 39, "This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." So also in verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So also verse 65, "And he was saying to them, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.'" So also chapter 8, look over at chapter 8, where he's having this discourse with his enemies, and he says in verse 47, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." So also John 10, look at John 10 with me. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says to his enemies, verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." Wow, and what does he say here? And he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then notice, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So here we have these expressions. And you know, it's like, again, coming back to John chapter 6 and verse 37, I mean, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." So you see, there's a group of Christians called the Reformed or Calvinists, and they will emphasize these verses, and they'll say, well, here in John chapter 6 and chapter 8 and chapter 10, that it clearly shows that Jesus' business, Jesus' concern is only for certain people whom the Father gives to him to save. And that's very much what's mentioned here in this, you could also call it the farewell discourse, or Jesus' prayer as he's about ready to be betrayed. And he says in this prayer, he says, "I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. For they were yours, and you've given them to me," right? And then he says, "I do not ask on behalf of the world." But notice that they were not always right with God. They were not always God's people. I mean, look what it says here chapter 17. Because he says in verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so he says again in verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." The scriptures are not teaching that we have always forever not been of the world. These people have experienced, those who are God's people have experienced a conversion. They have come to faith in Christ. And that's why they are then the Father's. That's why they are then saved. And we're going to look at this more here about how it's the Word of God that then is the basis for anyone to then say that they have a relationship with God. But again, it's like, what's going on? I mean, the Calvinists are very strong. And notice, they don't ever talk about the context. They don't ever explain what's going on there. And all these verses are fairly close together. John 6, John 8, John 10, and here this verse in John 17, they're all sort of collected together, but they don't talk about the context. There's a verse here that Calvinists don't want you to know about, really. Look at John chapter 18. where Jesus is suddenly being arrested, right? Verse 6, so when he said to them, I am he, because they're looking for Jesus, they all drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore, he again asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way. And then notice what John the Apostle writes here. He says, to fulfill the word which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. You see, the Calvinist takes those verses and says, oh, well, there are certain people that God has given to Jesus, and that no one can even come to the Father unless the Father has given you, right? And let's say they apply it to the universal church. They apply it to every single person that's ever saved. But notice here in John 18 that John helps us to understand that the word is fulfilled in something very immediate. In other words, these verses where our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching about the Father giving him and that they belong to the Father already, that it relates to something specific to that time. It's the disciples that Jesus had with him. Now let's open this. Let's look at this. What's going on? Why is this even something that our Lord Jesus Christ makes such an emphasis of? Well, you know, Jesus came. Look at John chapter 1. Look at the very first verse. When our Lord Jesus Christ came as the Messiah to Israel, it wasn't all wonderful. He didn't get the red carpet. He didn't have everyone accept what he had to say. Look at verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Here is the very one who is God come manifest in the flesh, and they did not receive him. John the Baptist speaks about this himself. Look in John chapter 3 and verse 32. Speaking of Jesus, John the Baptist says, what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. It's pretty amazing. I mean, it's just pretty amazing. I mean, what's going on here in the Gospel of John is you'll find as you go through the chapters, there's conflict. There's division. There's many people who are not believing in Jesus. And imagine being a rabbi and you had no followers. Well, imagine being the Messiah of Israel and the majority of Israel is not following you. What does that mean? How can you possibly be the Messiah of Israel? It was something that undermined his credibility to make a claim to being the Messiah. And that's what Paul does deal with in Romans 9, 10, and 11. The problem of Israel is, how could it be, Paul, that all the things you've said in Romans, chapters 1 to 8, in this wonderful gospel, and all the things that you're asserting, Paul, how can this possibly be true when the majority of the Jewish population hasn't believed in Jesus? And so you could look at that sometime. Look at Romans 9 and following, and see how Paul then shows us that not all Israel is of Israel, that it's the child of promise who is the true child of God. And so the Lord Jesus, as he comes on the scene, there is problems. Look at John chapter 7. And he says here in verse 43, it says, so a division occurred in the crowd because of him. And that has to do with his teaching about the things that he was saying. Just take note of that verse. I mean, look over at John 9 and verse 16. Again, the story about the man who was healed, who was born blind. And it says, therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man does not keep God, is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And notice, and there was a division among them. So also, chapter 10 and verse 19, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. And he was teaching them things that, you know, were just incredible. I mean, he's talking about how he is God. And you see, when Jesus came on the scene and he's preaching and teaching, the majority of the Jewish people were not accepting what he was saying. And so when Jesus is saying to them these things about whom the Father has given to him, he is validating his claim to be in the ministry. Again, turn to John chapter 3. And I know we're going to be turning to a lot of passages here. Hopefully, we're going to be staying in the Gospel of John so you can see this wider context. You're going to see what's going on here. So in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, where John himself is making testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in verse 25 it says, "Therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said, 'Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan,'" speaking of Jesus, "'to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" In other words, John, you're getting less popular. They're all starting to go after Jesus. And what does John say? John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." You see, Jesus has to validate. He has to make an argument. He's stating, "I have been given of these things of the Father. I am validated as the Messiah." And John says here, verse 29, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him," that is John, "the friend of the bridegroom, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." And so his enemies were addressing John and saying, "Look, the one you baptized, you remember he baptized Jesus and the Holy Spirit was seen to descend upon him. He was manifested to Israel." They're saying to John, "Look, he's increasing and you're decreasing." But John is saying he has the bride. He is the bridegroom. And so what do we do with these verses here? What's going on? Well, because, again, it's in a context of division. It's in a context where people are saying, "You can't be the Messiah because the people are not following you." But Jesus argues throughout the gospel. He talks about in John 5, he says in verse 33, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from men. But I say these things so that you may be saved." And he talks then about how he has a testimony from God the Father. The works that Jesus does testified who he was and that he indeed was the Son of God and that he indeed is the one who is the bridegroom, the one who we as the people of God are wed to so that we're saved. And you could just keep going, but let's come back to these verses, John 6, John 8, and John 10. Let's look at these verses, the verses that Calvinists use, and they say, "Oh, well, this shows you, this proves," right? So John 6, 37, "This proves that God doesn't want everyone to be saved. This means that there's only certain people that are given by the Father to Jesus." Look at verse 37 again. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." But again, I ask you, what's the immediate context? Verse 36. "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." All of these expressions where Jesus says, you know, "You can't come to me unless the Father, you know, enables it and causes it," and all these sort of things, is because why? It was in a context of what? They were not believing in him. That was the cause. So even in look at verse 65 again, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." We'll look at that verse just prior. Verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe." That's what Jesus says to them. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him." So also, if we look over it here at John chapter 8 and the whole story of about, verse 47 and the conflict there, and he says, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God." So are certain people born into this world and, well, they're not of God, and those who are believing in Jesus, well, they're of God born into this world? No. You're not the eternally elect. No, we don't come into this world saved. We are all of us, children of the devil. But we need to be converted through Jesus. We need to come, we need to believe in Jesus. And that has how when it could be said that we are no longer of the world. Well, look at what he says here. He says in verse 43 of chapter 8, he says, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." They're not receiving his word. They don't want his word, right? John chapter 1 talks about how light was manifested and men loved the darkness. So also chapter 10. Over here in chapter 10, where we read, Jesus makes this incredible statement, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." Right? What's going on there? our Lord Jesus Christ is making known to them that they're not already saved. Remember how this passage in John 17 says, let me read it to you again. John 17 in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. How were they yours? Again, they weren't saved when they came out of the womb. Well, what's he talking about? Let's open this up so you can see what's going on. Jesus didn't just suddenly arrive in Jerusalem. There was someone who came before him. And what did he do? He prepared the way of the Lord. Look over again at John chapter 3. And now I know we're going to a lot of places. You're probably going to need Band-Aids when we're all finished. I apologize. But, you know, we're just turning and turning and turning. But look, this is so important to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. So I'm sorry, it's John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Now, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as they walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You see that? Peter's brother, Andrew, was one of these two disciples of John the Baptist. You see, the disciples, you ever thought about how it's kind of unusual in the story of the Gospels where Jesus is walking along and he sees these fishermen and he just says to them, follow me? It's like, well, he's just choosing strangers, or he sees Matthew, who is also called Levi, sitting in a tax collector's booth, and he says, follow me, and he just gets up and he just leaves. Don't think there was no backstory. Don't think that there wasn't something already at work. These were God's people because they were already hungering for the Messiah, wanting to know the truth, had received the baptism of John the Baptist, and yet while they were still uncertain about how all these things, and Matthew's still in a tax collector's booth, and Peter is struggling because, you know, if you look over in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus is preaching in a boat, and there's this miracle because they'd been fishing all night. And why does Jesus come and he's like chasing after Peter? And Peter's like sees this miracle because, you know, Jesus has cast your net on the other side of the boat and they collect all these fish. And then Peter says, Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Prior to that, in the previous chapter of Luke, Peter had had his mother-in-law healed miraculously. Peter was going to the synagogue. Jesus came over and healed his mother-in-law. And in the next chapter, there's this scene where Peter's like, Depart from me, Lord, from a sinful man. You see, these men have a heart for God, but they don't know the answers, and they're working out these things. And look here still in John 1. You see, these are men who are already seeking to know God. And it says here in verse 41, And he found his own brother Simon, Peter, and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Now I tell you, there's backstory here. There's previous relationships. They had interactions with John the Baptist. God had already planted seeds. Now notice, the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What's going on there? Jesus had never met Nathanael before. Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael says, How do you know me? And Jesus says, When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You see, A lot of Christians have those little prayer closet places. They have those places where they go and they can be by themselves. And God has dealings with them. And you know that if you were Nathaniel and you were having dealings with God under that fig tree, and then all of a sudden this person meets you and he says to you, "I saw you under the fig tree." You say, "You're my Lord." You know? So it's wonderful, the backstory. So when Jesus says that the Father has given to him those who are already belonging to the Father, understand that things are just not out of a vacuum. God sent John the Baptist in his ministry to prepare a people to receive the Lord. This is the context. Now, what about all these verses here again where it says, you know, no one can believe, and it's almost like God again is like he doesn't want people to be saved? No, it has to do with the immediate context. And now, and again, I beg your patience, turn with me to John 12. In John chapter 12, we have the explanation for kind of what's going on. Why is it? Why is it that they were not believing? In John chapter 12, in verse 36, Jesus says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them." Meaning, don't let my humanity get in the way. Don't let me be a stumbling block. Believe. See the works that I'm doing. And believe in me while you have the light, while it's here. And notice what John says in his narration here. "But though," verse 7, "he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him." And notice what he says here. "This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this reason, again, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I healed them.'" So, right here, John is explaining. I mean, clearly, the miracles that Jesus did, you'd have to be out of your mind to not believe that he's the Messiah. How is it possible that they would not believe that he was the Messiah? A special hardening was upon the people of Israel at that time. Because why? They'd already been sinning against God, generations and generations of misusing the word of God, boasting in their flesh. They were already full of self-righteousness. John the Baptist comes along and he preaches a baptism of repentance, helping those who are ripe and ready, the fruit to be gathered in, so that Jesus then can make himself manifest to them. But those who hardened their hearts to John the Baptist then had the fulfillment of Isaiah 6, this decree that says that he has blinded their eyes so that they would not believe. And again, this was not so that they all might forever be lost, so they'd never, ever have an opportunity to be saved. And again, take some time, look at Romans 9, 10, and 11. You'll see that God brought everyone into a state of disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. You see, some people who are entrenched in self-righteousness and, "Well, I'm a Jew," like even Nicodemus. "What do you mean I had to be born again? You know, I mean, according to the flesh, I'm a Jew. I'm certainly going to be received and see the kingdom of God," right? They needed to come to a position of disobedience. They need to be hardened. You know, you're full of self-righteousness. Jesus, then, it's hardening to them so that then they don't believe according to the flesh, but rather then they believe according to the Spirit with repentance. Now, turn over to John 9. Remember the story in John 9, the miracle of the man who was born blind? Here we have. Here's a miracle. They should have clearly acknowledged, "We're wrong. This is the Messiah." Here's a man who was, verse 1, "He passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." And Jesus heals the man, applies clay to his eyes, and he goes away seeing. And then because it was on the Sabbath day, there was this whole kerfuffle. There was this whole big problem. And the Jews addressed the man and said, "You know, how did you become, you know, healed?" And well, Jesus, who then what? Applied clay, which is like what? Is that like plowing the soil or something? It's ridiculous. The rules and laws they had about the Sabbath. And so because Jesus took clay and applied it to the man's eyes, he was so-called breaking the Sabbath. And there's this big, huge issue. But there's this dialogue that takes place here. Let me just summarize it for you. That the man who was born blind is teaching these enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 29, he says, verse 30, the man answered and said, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he, that is Jesus, is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. And he says, if this man were not of God, not from God, he could do nothing. And they get angry and they throw him out, right? It's a witness that they cannot deny. It's so obvious. But what does Jesus say about all this? He says in verse 39, Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. So Jesus is talking about the fact that he is dealing with men who are sinning against light, and that his people who have humbled themselves in John 17, they what? I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world, for they were yours. And what? And you gave them to me. And what? And they have kept your word. That's the thing. And so when he says, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those for whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's talking about the fact that they're the believers. He needs to pray for his believers not to become converted, but that they then might be strengthened in the truth of the gospel. They might have the word to the end result. What? That then the world will be saved. Look what he says in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And he says in verse 21 at the end, he says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And he says in verse 23, he says about how the unity and having that glory, that the world may know that you sent me. So you see, it's very much his burden. Jesus clearly wants the world to be saved, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But Calvinists and the Reformed people, they'll omit those verses about the world there. But they emphasize this other thing about how Jesus, he doesn't ask on behalf of the world. No, you have to understand the context. He wants his disciples to be strengthened. Now, please understand that in this passage of Scripture, there's an emphasis upon the Word of God. And that's in verses 13 to 19. So the disciples, he says, I come to you, Father. These things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so you see, it's by the word of God that they have now become in the status of what? They are not of the world. Notice what he says here. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see, we're saints, those of us who are Christians. We are sanctified. We are, how? Through the word that the Father gave to Jesus, he has given to us, and through this word of God, with the understanding that it's Jesus alone who is our salvation. He alone makes you and I holy. He alone saves us. He alone manifests the name of the Father. He alone brings us into a relationship with the Father. But it's through his word that we then have this blessing. So understand that when Jesus is talking about whom the Father has given to him, he's talking about those who are at that time in immediate relationship to him. They are not those who are enemies of God. They humbled themselves to his word. And in the same way, you and I can also enter in and know that it's his will for you and I, because he wants us to then come into this relationship, us to be believers through that very same word that he gave them, and that now we also can speak to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we bless you. God, we praise you. And we ask, oh, Father, give us the true gospel. Deliver us, Lord, from the teachings of men that carry so many hooks and barbs and thorns and things that will hurt us and damage our souls. Lord, deliver us from such teachings and give us the heart of you, O God, And so, Lord, we ask now your blessing, and we just praise you and worship you, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.